Well, as we continue studying God's Word together, we are looking at the qualities that cause a church to be healthy and vibrant, to be at its best. And today we come to a principle that I believe is wholly appropriate to the event we will all celebrate in just a few days. Because I believe a church is at its best when its people are characterized by an attitude of gratitude towards God and to one another. In a letter that he writes to Timothy, the Apostle Paul provides a list of behaviors that he says will characterize people who have turned against God in the last days. And last days in the New Testament are those between when Jesus first ascended into heaven, right, after rising from the dead on that first Easter, and his promised second coming. So last days would include the time we are now living in. And let's turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godlessness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Did you notice how nestled into this rogues gallery of behaviors we all would agree are pretty toxic, pretty bad, is this one that perhaps we would not have determined as so bad as to be included on this list? And it is the word ungrateful. Failing to be thankful to God and to each other, what this tells me is that this issue of being thankful is of extreme importance to God. And if it is important to God, then it should be important to His church. But to be honest, gratitude seems to be something that is in short supply in today's world. Does it not? There was actually a study done by the postal services monitoring all the mail that came into one post office leading up to Christmas, mail that was addressed to Santa Claus. Thousands of letters came in with, I expect, requests from everything from American Girl dolls to bicycles to puppy dogs. Do you want to hazard a guess how many letters came in addressed to Santa in January through March with what might have been a thank you for all the gifts Santa had delivered? What's your guess? One. Does this really surprise anyone? We all have noticed, I expect you have, those kiosks that they set up in the local malls in December. You know, your kids can go and they can write a letter to Santa with all their requests. And, you know, you stick in a little button and suppose it goes straight to the North Pole, right? Any of those kiosks still in place after December the 25th? For kids to send in their thank you letters? Many of you are here today, and you feel like you are very unappreciated. Maybe you're a mom or a dad whose children rarely thank you for all you do for them. Maybe you're a husband or wife who rarely hears a word of thanks from your spouse. Maybe you're a worker whose boss is quick to criticize but slow to praise. And this failure to feel appreciated runs counter to the grain of a basic desire that I believe God has woven in to we humans that He created. And that is this need to be appreciated. Now, don't misunderstand my point here. It is important, parents, that we be willing, or not just parents, all of us, that we be willing to serve others, okay? Whether or not they express gratitude back. We don't do it just so we can get thanks back. But there is nothing wrong with feeling good when people do express appreciation for your efforts. And if you or I often feel unappreciated, what about God, right? Every good and perfect thing that happens in this universe comes from His hand. James says this, James 1:17. Let's read it together. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And yet, how often do we, His creation, take the time to thank Him? Even in the church, we more often than not take for granted all the good things God gives us. Friends, food, family, life itself, all come from the hand of a good God. And although we rarely stop to thank God, we are not at all reluctant to blame Him when something goes wrong in our lives. God, how could you let this happen to me, right? So what better time to reflect on this issue of being thankful than the week we prepare to celebrate as a nation being thankful to God? And don't allow our current revisionist culture to try to convince you that this holiday did not evolve out of the Puritans at Plymouth Colony recognizing that verse, how every good thing they had came from the hand of God. And ultimately, George Washington would set aside a special day for the entire nation to reflect on their thankfulness to God for all His good gifts to us. Now, Jesus experienced the ultimate in the failure to be appreciated, right? When He was preparing to give the supreme sacrifice of His life on the cross, the very people He was coming to die for cried out what? For Him to be crucified. But I want to go back to an even earlier episode in Jesus' life where I think He makes it clear the importance of our being thankful. We're going to look at Luke 17, verses 12 through 19. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When He saw them, He said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise, give thanks to God, except this foreigner?" Then He said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, the first 9 lepers, it appears, are healed physically. But I think a fair argument can be made that only the one who's being healed led him to praise, to give thanks to Jesus for this act, was the one who was healed spiritually as well as physically. Because he was the only one whose heart was overflowing with gratitude to God for what He had just done. He was the one who did not simply rejoice over the miracle of being healed. He recognized who was responsible for that miracle and what that meant about the one who had healed him, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh with the ability to heal him, not just from his physical ailments, but from his spiritual elements as well. Because friends, when we realize who Jesus really is, when we trust Him and receive His wonderful salvation, that should always lead us to want to praise and to thank Him. I don't know how, if a person understood who Jesus was and why He came to this earth to give us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God, how a person could respond in any other way than with a heart that just overflows with thanks to Him. But at least at a minimum, this story reflects the importance to God of us having thankful hearts. The psalmist wrote about this very simple verse in Psalm 107, verse 1. Let's read it together. Give thanks. So let's now look at 5 principles together of how giving thanks should be reflected in our lives. I'm going to try to make some of these practical to our day-to-day things, all right? First one, when you live a life giving thanks, it will enhance our relationships, all right? I'm going to dial down on this one, looking at how relational do we, relationally, I'm going to get that out. Do we typically try to motivate others? How do we typically try? If you don't make your sales quota, you're fired. If you don't get a high score on your SAT, you will not get into any college. If you don't become a better husband or a better wife, I'm leaving you. Now, there is a need for us to challenge the people in our worlds. And parents, this is especially true for you, all right? But my point here for parents is to make sure you build your challenges for your kids on a foundation of praise. You get that? This simply means noticing and recognizing them when they get stuff right. I've told this before, but my wife Nadita was amazing when it came to potty training all four of our children. It took one day for each of them. And what were the words she used when they messed up, figuratively as well as literally, right? Oh, Tyler, do you still want to be in diapers when you go off to college? No. The phrase I would hear over and over and over coming from the data, way to go, Tyler, you hit the potty again. That was fantastic, son. And I actually learned a lot from her about how to apply that principle to many of my interactions with our children. Melissa, you painted that picture for me? That's the most wonderful painting I have ever seen. I'm going to hang that in my office. Wow, Jonathan, I could never shoot a basketball like you do. Hey, Allison, you're not scaring me near as much now when you drive. You know, that stays in this room, all right? But things like that. She did just get her driver's license, friends. I want you to know that. But when you are praising your children regularly, noticing when they do things right, and then letting them know how thankful you are, it makes them want to do more stuff right. And don't think the same principle does not apply when dealing with adults. How many of you have ever heard the name Charles Schwab? Anybody? Okay. Now, he's famous for the discount brokerage firm that bears his name. But long before that, he was the president of U.S. Independent Steel. And what got him that job was not necessarily his knowledge of the steel industry. It was due to his incredible ability to manage people by making them feel appreciated. He would say this, and I quote, "I believe in giving a person an incentive to work, so I am anxious to praise, but loath to find fault. If I like anything, I am hearty in my approval and lavish in my praise." Friends, people, I believe, just respond better to appreciation than they do to condemnation. That is why I think the message of God's love and grace is more attractive in trying to introduce someone to the gospel than fear of condemnation. Now, don't get me wrong. They both have their place. God is a righteous judge, and he will judge us. But I think people, maybe it's because this is how I was drawn, are typically drawn to Christ through a message of his love, right? Titus 3, 4 through 6 says this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." Out of his kindness and his love. Today in Training Ground, one of those, I think it was maybe Kevin Kennedy, made the point. We were talking about Paul talking about enemies of the cross. And if you read the passage, it says, weeping, Paul said about this, that his heart just cared so deeply for others. So if you're a small group leader and there is someone in your group who is perhaps relatively new in their faith and they share something they are learning from the scripture, maybe it's something really basic, how do you respond? Yes, that's a great truth I learned back when I was 5 years old in Sunday school, right? Is that how you respond? No, you say, that is incredibly insightful. Thank you for sharing that wonderful truth. That's the way you motivate a person to want to delve deeper into the scriptures. So, secondly thing, gratitude should come from the heart. From the heart. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. When you are thanking God, how much of it comes from your heart? When you are singing here in the service, you are praising and thanking God. How much of that is sincere? Or is it just going through the motions? Or when you pray, how often each day does God hear, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food? Nothing wrong with that prayer unless it becomes just a rote activity without any real gratitude in it. Or we often say, Lord, bless this food. Can you tell me exactly what that means? What do you want God to do? Vitamin enrich it? I just don't. Friends, in just 4 days, we will celebrate Thanksgiving. And we will gather around a table with family and friends. And we will do three things. People who fix food will fix way too much. People who eat will eat way too much. And we will then all complain, why did I eat so much food, right? Anyone here who has children, have you ever had a moment when your child griped about a food you were telling them they had to eat? Friends, as you engage around the Thanksgiving table this coming Thursday, take a moment to remember that the challenge for most of the people on this planet is not with eating too much or having to eat things they particularly don't like. The problem is their plates will be pretty bare this Thursday. Their problem will not be with feeling stuffed at the end of the day. It will be with dealing with stomachs that are still empty. So remember that if you are tempted to complain rather than to give thanks for all the food that God has provided to you, remember those people that would give anything just for your leftovers. This is why I am thankful as your pastor for all of you who provided for the Thanksgiving meals that we are providing to needy families in our community. If you saw the table with all the goods stacked on it heading down that hall, that's what it's for. And I do want to remind all of you who have agreed to help deliver those packages today, Liz Bellum will be at the table after the service, so please go join to help them get them and get them all delivered, all right, so that we can make a Thanksgiving for family one where their stomachs aren't empty at the end of the day. Okay? So, number three, our gratitude should be an attitude, not an individual action, all right? Colossians 2:6-7 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and what? Go ahead, you can answer, and. Paul says, once you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, which you do by trusting his death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, as a natural consequence of that act, you should be about becoming rooted and built up in him, and that would be growing spiritually in your faith, but you should also be overflowing with thankfulness. Paul puts the two on equal footing. Another way of saying this is, gratitude is not just something you show. Grateful is something you are. It should not just be isolated incidences, but it should be a way of living. What is the opposite of living this way? It'd be to live with an attitude of ingratitude. You know, the glass is always half empty. Life is viewed through a negative prism of pessimism and defeat. If you find yourself, you know, going that way, you will find that you not only live a life that is really thankful, but you will end up exporting that way of living to others as well. I mean, we have a term for this. Anybody ever heard the term a wet blanket? Ever wonder where that phrase came from? Well, simply go home today, soak a blanket in water, then place it with a dry blanket in your linen closet, and what'll that give you? Two wet blankets. And a person with an attitude of ingratitude, if you are around someone like that, you will find their mood impacts yours because it's contagious. And so is an attitude of gratitude. So which one do you want to be exporting? Perhaps you harbor some bitterness towards someone, maybe even a person who will be sitting at the same table with you on Thanksgiving. How should you handle it? Well, you can start by going to God and thanking Him for putting that person in your life. Thanking Him for what He wants to teach you through that admittedly difficult relationship. And if you do that, it may begin to reshape the way you view that person. Maybe you're here right now and you're in the middle of a very challenging circumstance. And you're quite bitter about it. What can you do? You can go to God and thank Him for what He is teaching you in the midst of it. If you can do this, you may be amazed at how it can reshape your attitude towards that difficult circumstance. You know, the Apostle Paul did this. He's sitting in chains. He's under house arrest. While on the outside, some of his so-called ministry partners, some of his so-called friends, are trying to make him look bad. So how does he respond? Let's look in Philippians 1, 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. In the midst of whatever difficult circumstance Paul faced, he had the same response, to rejoice in the Lord always. How could he do that? He could do it because he had determined not to give other people, not to give the circumstances in his life at a given moment, the power to determine his mood. Well, you say, well, that's nice, but that's impossible for me to do, Pastor Dave. And you're right. It is impossible to do in your own strength. But with Christ living in you, all things are possible. This is what led Paul to later in this same letter write these words in Philippians 4:13. Let's read it together. I can do everything through Christ. This is what enabled Paul to live with an attitude of gratitude because he leaned into Jesus to give him the strength he needed to live that way. 4, gratitude is not to be based on our circumstances. See, according to Paul, giving thanks is supposed to be a regular deal. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's very short, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People always ask, hey, what's God's will for me? Give thanks in all circumstances, right? God wants you to be thankful regardless of what your circumstances are. So if you get a raise, thank God. If you don't, thank God. If you're facing a major challenge, you feel that your world is coming apart at the seams, you still thank God. Why? Because He is still worthy to be thanked. He is the same God He was when you were thanking Him, right? Let's go back and look at that James 1:17 again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. What? Who does not change like shifting shadows. I mean, shadows change. They move. A sundial is built on that principle, that a shadow moves. James was saying shadows may move, they may change, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. So whatever you are going through, he is still worthy of your thanks. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk understood this. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Is that your attitude? There's no food in the cupboard, no office to go to because you're out of a job. Can you still say, despite it all, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord my Savior. In the middle of your circumstance today, whatever it is, are you still thanking God? Still lifting your praise to Him? Because whether or not you live with an attitude of gratitude during the good times as well as the bad, that's a matter of choice. Whether or not you live a thankful life is not only not to be determined by your circumstances, but which way you choose to live, full of gratitude or ingratitude, will determine the way you will view and respond to your circumstances, right? I mean, come on. Have you ever noticed how two different people can view exactly the same set of circumstances, the same situation, but come to two very different conclusions, responses? You see this over and over in Scripture. I mean, Moses sends 12 scouts to take a look at the land that God has promised to his people, right? He's led the people miraculously towards this land for the previous 40 years. The 12 scouts go out. All 12 see the same land. They see the same obstacles that might make it difficult to enter that land. And so 10 of them come back and say, "Forget it, Moses. I mean, the land is full of milk and honey, but the people there are strong and powerful, you know. They will not let us enter. Let's go back." Two other scouts, Joshua and Caleb, return. And Caleb says this to Moses in Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." What was the difference that led to that response? Caleb and Joshua lived with a sense of believing that when God made a promise, he would fulfill it. They believed that he would be faithful. And that leads to our fifth point. Our attitude of gratitude is made strong through our remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past. You know, Moses is giving a sermon just prior to the Israelites actually entering the promised land. And in it, it's interesting the warning he gives them. It's not to take God's faithfulness for granted once they enter the land. All right, let's look at that. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And verses 17 and 18. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' Start thinking you did it. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, his promise, right? Which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." See, we tend to very quickly, when things start going well, we start taking the credit ourselves. But even more importantly here, I think Moses, God speaking through Moses, is recognizing the very human tendency that we all have to forget the good things God has done for us in the past, to take them for granted, and to do this with the people in our lives as well. Because we live in a what have you done for me lately world. And we do that with God as well. We either forget all the good things he has done, like the Israelites had done, you know, previously on their 40-year-old journey. I mean, just remember, just look back, all right? They get out of Egypt. God protects them from the Egyptian army chasing them by parting the Red Sea to allow them to get through, right? And then swallowing up the Egyptians. An incredible miracle. And 3 days later, they are whining, God, we don't have enough food. Where are you, God, when we need you? You know, we just want to go back. But before you're too hard on them, we do the same. We forget what God did. We forget his faithfulness. Thus, I can look back over my 25 years pastoring this church, and it's just incredible how faithful he's been to bring us to where we are today. I can look back over my life, the deed of my life together, and the times, the difficult, challenging times, every single time. He didn't always do it just the way I wanted. He didn't always do it in the timing I wanted, but he was always faithful. There was a Christian song that I listened to back 42 years ago when I had just come to faith in Christ, all right? So it's 42 years old, Lee. I'm not going to ask you to play it, but it was by a group called the Imperials. And the words resonated with me then, and they still do today. Words went like this. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. God was faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. But we tend to forget all the good things he has done in the past. So, perhaps you can take a moment around the table you are seated at this coming Thursday for each person there to remember a time when God was faithful to you in the past, and then to thank him again for that moment, and to thank him for the ultimate gift that we all have to be thankful for, his grace exhibited at the cross, or as Jim sang, something beautiful. Because that is so beautiful. So take a moment this coming Thursday, in the midst of all the cooking and eating, to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. To remember that he went to the cross to pay the ultimate price for you. Because if you can do that, if you can contemplate him hanging, bleeding, and dying on that cross for you, and you are still not thankful, well, friends, there's nothing else that I can say. God's faithfulness is everlasting. So as the worship team comes forward, we're going to look at a video, and then we will sing together what I hope will be the words on each one of our hearts this week. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's look at this video, and then we'll go into the closing song.